Well, today's scripture passage talks about a donkey that talks. So we're going to look at Numbers chapter 22, verses 9 through 35. Numbers chapter 22, verses 9 through 35. The larger story, of course, covers a couple of chapters there through chapter 24, 25, and so I encourage you to read the whole section as you get home today, as your further devotions maybe for this weekend, so you get the full picture of what's going on here. I'll do my best in our limited time, but we're looking at that portion of this whole story here in Numbers 22, beginning with verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them and do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into the field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would have certainly killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. This is the word of the Lord. One of the main and a popular animal in the Bible is Balaam's talking donkey, of course. And I think you've got to have this love-hate relationship with Balaam himself. After hearing his words in our passage, you kind of want to shout, "Amen, that's right, Balaam. Don't do it if God doesn't command it." But later on in the book of Numbers and elsewhere in Scripture, We read more about what Balaam does to turn the Israelites against the Lord into actually worshiping false gods. And then all of our hopes and aspirations for this apparent convert are dashed to the rocks. God talks, causes a donkey to talk to Balaam. Balaam's one of the strangest characters, I think, in the Bible, or the curious ones for me as I read the Bible, because his name comes up here and there throughout, and I wonder, well, why? Who is this guy? A prophet of the Lord, an opportunistic sorcerer, a phony, a fake, a religious racketeer? And it's surprising to learn that there's more written about Balaam in the Bible than there is about Mary, the mother of Jesus, or about any of the apostles. Even three different New Testament authors mention his name, and they tell us to remember Balaam, remember Balaam. Why? He doesn't seem to be deserving of remembrance. Remember Balaam. There are also non-biblical texts about Balaam's prophecies that recently have come up in archaeology in the Jordan Valley. The Lord says back in Micah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered." God wants us to remember this strange character and this story of Balak and Balaam and that donkey. Well, the story of Balaam comes while Israel is in the wilderness, and the story comes to many of us as well if we're in our own wilderness in life. Whether it's new jobs or going to college or becoming an empty nester or getting married, these transitional or nodal moments of life can be a wilderness of sorts, a time of change, a time of temptations. In the wilderness, we often find out that the world is not exactly as we had pictured it, and our world has changed or is changing. And there in the wilderness, life change, our faith may be shaken to the core, whether it's a religion class at college or a biology class at a secular university, or when we find ourselves in an unemployment line or in a new job altogether. Questions like, "Where are you, God?" or "How long, O Lord?" come to mind. The season of fall is also a season of great change, it seems, every season. The Israelites in our passage, it seems they're frozen in time and space, though, there on the bank of the Jordan River, still in the wilderness. God seems to be nowhere in sight, for some, anyways. The Israelites don't know what's going on behind the scene between this Moabite king, Balak, and this sorcerer, Balaam. They go about their daily business as the story unfolds. They don't see what we see. They don't know what we know. They can't see God working behind the scenes when they're in life, when they're busy doing life, when they're in the wilderness. But God's there. God's there. He's working behind the scenes. He's blessing. He's protecting them. The wilderness is a place where severe trials and temptations take place. In verse 1 of chapter 22, we find that the Israelites have finally, they've moved on. They've traveled to the plains of Moab, it says, and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. And of course, that wasn't a quick jaunt from Mount Sinai. We know that if you've been around this summer in our series. You know that it's been many years and many years of wandering in the wilderness for the Israelites. They've often not trusted God. They've grumbled and complained, the lack of water and food. They've rebelled against their leaders, Moses and Aaron. They've rebelled against God, and they've worshipped idols to the point of almost totally annihilating themselves at the golden calf incident. Their rebellion and unbelief regarding the spies' report, though, was the last straw, it seems. And now that generation that left Egypt is dying off, and only a few remain that did make it to the edge, right in sight of the promised land. So the victory of the promised land is in sight now as they're across from Jericho. And on their way to the plains of Moab, the Israelites, they defeat, and we didn't read this part. You can, it's in the Bible, go back, you can read it. They defeat the king of Sihon and the king of the Amorites and the king Og, the king of Bashan. And so they've proven themselves in battle and taking land. They've got some little bit of confidence now there. But this is where they are. They sit on the banks of the Jordan River. And where's God in all of this? Where is he? Is he going to be there when we cross the river? Is God going to be with us? They knew the reports of the spies. They know what's in the land. They've been there before. They've heard the reports. Would God be with them? But it was God who brought them this far. I wonder, do they see that? Couldn't they see that? It was God who provided for them that manna from heaven, the quail from the sea, the water from the rock. It delivered them from slavery in Egypt, parted the Red Sea. Couldn't they see that? Didn't they understand? Didn't they remember? Hopefully Caleb and the previous generation passed that on to them. How could they possibly rebel so often and not trust God? I ask myself that question a lot. God saved them, provided for them. God has been faithful to his covenant promise to Abraham throughout the years, and they've also been unable to see the threat of the nations around them too. You see, the people of Moab, they didn't like the idea of the Israelites being so close, drinking all their water, eating up all their grazing fields. And so the king of Moab, Balak, saw how the Israelites defeated Sion and Og, and so perhaps they would take his land too. Maybe he's next. So a good defense is a good offense, he thinks to himself. And so he seeks a way to drive out the Israelites. King Balak really has nothing to worry about, but his fear has caused him to seek the help of this sorcerer to curse the Israelites in order to frustrate God's plans of bringing them into the promised land. Balak doesn't know that God is working out his promises in and through his people, and he's not going to be able to stop that, no matter what he does, no matter how many sorcerers he finds to help him. So God tells Balaam, the sorcerer, that he cannot curse his blessed people. Where God is blessed, you cannot curse. God intervenes on behalf of his people, but they don't see it, of course. God is present, he's sovereign over all the nations and all the peoples of the world, but that's beyond their sight. We don't always see what's going on behind the scenes on our behalf. It's a matter of trust. Trust that God is good, that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises, that God loves us, that God's looking after us, out for us. That means that when things do not look good, when we don't know what the future will bring, we have to trust that God is in control, that God will have our backs. Faith is not based on feelings or things look like in the moment from our puny perspectives, but faith is based squarely on God's unchanging word and his faithful promises to us. We would do well to have faith that God is present even when he appears he is not, when we don't see him or feel him in our emotions. For the Israelites, God was working behind the scenes the whole time. They didn't always see it. King Balak wants the Israelites out of his region, and he calls for his secret weapon, the sorcerer, Balaam. Balaam's from the Mesopotamian region, and he has a reputation for being the best one around, the best spiritual guru around. He seems to be the spokesperson for any god, as long as it suits him, as long as he gets paid for it, right? He's spiritual but not religious, as many people would say today. I'm spiritual but not religious. He's not committed to anyone, to any god. He's open to everything, especially, like I said, if it suits him, if he gets paid for it. Balaam's been very successful, and if Balak could get his hands on him, he thinks the Israelites wouldn't have a chance. But Balak, he thinks he's in control. He thinks he's in control of even the spiritual matters of blessings and curses. But as we'll see, it's God who is in control, and God who is in control and controls even the most powerful and popular spiritual guru around. So the elders of Moab, they bring money along with the message from King Balak to Balaam. And then Balaam seeks the Lord's will on this. Did he catch this? He seems very faithful. He prays about it. He sleeps on this decision. He says he'll bring back the answer the Lord gives him in the morning. And then God came to Balaam the sorcerer and told him not to go with the elders and not to curse the Israelites. God says in verse 12, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." Because they are blessed, God says. Remember the promise? Remember why they are blessed and what that means? God does. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham that he would be blessed, that he would make his descendants into a great nation, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. God remembers his covenant. God keeps his promises, even though his people rebel and sin against him. God's blessing remains on the Israelites there, and God tells Balaam, you must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. God intervenes because of his covenant love and grace. And then Balaam obeyed the Lord, and he sent the elders away, saying, "The Lord has refused to let me go with you." See, this pagan sorcerer displays a character quality here that the Israelites have lacked throughout their journey: obedience. Even Balaam obeys the Lord. He seeks after, he hears, he heeds the word of the Lord. He seems like a good guy, doesn't he? Stay tuned, stay tuned. King Balak is not willing to give up, however, so he sends more people, more distinguished, more powerful than the first group of people that came to Balaam the first time. Balak promises that he would reward Balaam handsomely if he could only put a curse on the Israelites. How hard is it? Just go and curse the Israelites. It says in verse 18, "But Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small beyond the command of the Lord my God.'" Amen, Balaam, we shout. He seems to be more obedient than God's people. If only we heard more statements like this from the Israelites themselves. Balaam again seeks the Lord's will on the matter, and this time the Lord lets him go to Balak. But on the condition that Balaam would only do what the Lord told him. Take a look at verse 20. "Do only what I tell you." And this same command is repeated at the end of our reading in verse 35, but changed slightly. It says, "Speak only what I tell you." Verse 20, "Do only what I tell you." Verse 35, "Speak only what I tell you." God knows who he's dealing with here. It's a person who probably likes to split hairs. We didn't say I couldn't speak to him or say these things. So do only what I tell you, speak only what I tell you. Unfortunately, however, the way of Balaam is contrary to what we are led to believe at the beginning of this reading, was not the way of obedience and love of God. God knew Balaam's heart and his true intentions, I believe. And that might explain why in verse 22, and I know you've all been wondering about this, verse 20, God says, "Go with them." In verse 22, God gets angry with Balaam for going. You ever wonder about that? God says, "It's okay, go." And then he gets angry with him for going. Well, I think the answer lies in Balaam's response to the officials in verse 18, where he mentions this palace filled with silver and gold. And in other places in Scripture, it talks about the greediness of Balaam. It seems that silver and gold were indeed on his mind when he went with the princes of Moab. And God knows it. He only knows it. God knows his heart. God knows his true intentions, that he's really an opportunistic sorcerer, only out for himself. He's spiritual, but not religious, not committed to anything. And I think we're going to move on from there. As it turns out, Balaam was not so spiritually discerning after all. His donkey was more spiritually discerning than he was. His donkey feared the Lord more than he did. So in verse 32, the angel of the Lord says to Balaam, "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." Your path is a reckless one before me. Ever have someone step up into your life, speak up, and oppose you, challenge you because you were living a reckless life? You were on a reckless path? We don't like to do that, especially as good Christians. We don't like to hear it, especially in our culture today. We would say they're judging me for challenging any way I live, no matter what it is. You ever have somebody in your life say you're on a reckless path? I mean, not just making fun of you, but out of love and concern for you and your Christian walk, telling you you're on a reckless path. Even the donkey could see Balaam's danger when he could not. It's better to spend some time in discernment and prayer before we go ahead and push on through on a path when all of our trusted advisors and counselors and all of our Christian friends and leaders are telling us, "No, you're on a reckless path. Don't do it. Don't go there." Better to spend some deep time in prayer and thought before you keep pushing ahead. Better to take another path. Well, I want to mention three of the New Testament references to Balaam 2 this morning. Three views about his reckless path. In the New Testament, it talks about the way of Balaam, it talks about the error of Balaam, and it talks about the doctrine of Balaam. Peter in 1 Peter 2:15 lumps Balaam in the camp with all the false prophets. He's one of the false prophets. Peter says that Balaam was a lover of the wages of wickedness. The way of Balaam is covetousness. He coveted gold and silver and was ready to be paid by anyone to talk to any god or any spiritual force as long as he got the check. He was a religious charlatan. He was blinded by his lure of wealth. That's the way of Balaam. Jude, in Jude verse 11, while referring to godless men and throughout Scripture, he says that the error of Balaam was this consuming greed. The error of Balaam was a consuming greed, that he was spiritually blinded by his greed. And in Revelation 2, verse 14, John writes about the doctrine of Balaam or the teaching of Balaam. He says to the church in Pergamum, "You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating meat sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." This is the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam. You see, we didn't read the whole thing this morning, but Balaam, he goes and he's unable to curse the Israelites, right? He blesses them instead. But he doesn't get paid for doing that. He still wants to get a check, right? And so he teaches Balak, king of Moab, how to entice the Israelites in sexual immorality and in idolatry, too, because the Israelites, and many of them, ended up worshiping the false god of Baal of Peor at that time. And now you see why Balaam isn't really the good guy after all. He is seen as the prime example of the bad guy, the tempter, the sorcerer, the seducer, the trickster, the backstabber, spiritually open to anything and to any god, but uncommitted and unreliable. But God still used this greedy guy, didn't he? God used this greedy guy in order to bless his people even more. The enemies of God and of his people are in God's hands. God, who turns even that which was meant for evil and turns it into a good for his own purposes and his own glory. He did that for the Israelites. He does that for us too. And still, God tells us to remember Balaam. Micah 6, verse 5. Why remember this guy? Why remember this guy who was tempted to curse Israel for money? Why remember the guy who caused the seduction of Israelite men to wickedness and idol worship? God says, "My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered." And it continues, "that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." Remember? Why remember? "That you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." Balaam's answer was that he could not do anything great or small beyond the command of the Lord. That was the right answer. God's people needed to hear that again. The message to the Israelites, and especially the next generation of Israelites who were about to enter into the promised land, was that obedience is necessary. It was necessary in the wilderness, in the hard times of life, in the desert, and when you're thirsty and when you're hungry. And obedience to the Lord is necessary when life is going great and you're in the promised land. You have all the food that you can eat. You have so many things you don't know what to do with. Obedience to God is still important, whether you're in the wilderness or in the promised land. And remember the mighty deeds of the Lord. Remember the righteous acts of the Lord when you're in the wilderness again, when you go through those times of life. Remember what God did. Remember that he was there for you behind the scenes. Remember that he provided for you, that he protected you, that he was blessing you. And remember how easy it is to become seduced by the world, the devil, our own flesh, that the corruption often comes from within versus an outside force or people. See, God does not abandon his people even though they may abandon him sometimes. God sent his own son to a wicked and rebellious people to bring salvation. One day Jesus came riding on a donkey, right, to his own people, hailed as king, and his people rejected him and killed him on a cross. Yet it was through the cross that God provides hope, the hope of salvation and atonement to peoples and nations of the whole world. It is through Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, on the cross that God is fulfilling his promise to bless all the peoples of the earth. And our triune God calls us to a committed faith in him as Lord of Lords and God of Gods. God is faithful to his covenant, and he is present with us even when we don't see him working behind the scenes. Every generation of Christians, I believe, should place themselves in the place of this next generation of Israelites. On the banks of the Jordan River, across from the promised land, with nothing but a promise of God to go on. God has saved us and has made us wonderful promises, and we're called to respond to God with obedience, even when we haven't reached that promised land yet. And so the question of the Torah, the question of the first five books of the Bible, is will our generation be obedient? As we approach the future, will we trust God to lead us there? When we see the obstacles in our way, when we see the struggles ahead, will we believe that God will be with us, that God will give us strength and hope when we face those things? Remember Balaam, the scriptures admonish us today, that we may know the righteous acts of the Lord and avoid the reckless paths of life, the way, the error, the doctrine of Balaam, who's only looking out for himself. Remember, you are blessed. God loves you. God's on your side, and he's working on your behalf behind the scenes, even if you don't see him or feel him in the moment. God is with you in the wilderness or if you're in the promised land right now. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, we pray for those who are in the wilderness today. We pray for those who are in the wilderness of abuse and see no way out. For those who are in the wilderness of alcoholism. For those stuck in the quicksand of depression. For those of us who are running circles in a forest fire of anger and rage for one reason or another. God, be our refuge and our strength today. Be our refuge and our strength in the wilderness, whatever that means for us individually today. God of the unseen, we place our trust and our hope in you, knowing that even when we cannot feel you or see you, you are near to us. Calm our anxious hearts. Grant us patience and perseverance. And through it all, Lord, may we rejoice in the good work that you are doing and continue to do, even now, in our lives and throughout the world. For we pray this now only in the mighty name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.